You're sitting there, brother.
Watch me. I just signed up, so I was ready to say it.
I saw you at work, I was like, man, he did get this one.
I think that's the first episode.
About time for us to begin. If you would, before we begin, bow with me as we put on prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day that we've had to come together and study your word. We ask that we take the things that we have heard today and apply them to our lives. We ask that you be with those mentioned that are sick and suffering, and ask that you please comfort them and help us to do what we can to help them out. Please keep us safe. In Christ's name, amen. So, before we dig into this week's topic, I wanted to do a little recap of last week. We are talking about in this class the idea of the unexpected Jesus. And David went through a series of different slides of, you know, images that have been created of Jesus over the years, even though, you know, we don't actually have an image that's given to us. And so a lot of the images that writers have used are the image of, you know, a kind, caring person with his sheep. And this is the idea that's generally provided, you know, throughout. There's not really an ideally picture of him in the Bible, but just different descriptions of him, and that's kind of how it was, how people have decided to picture that. And so David opened up just giving a broad approach of things that, impressions that we have of Jesus, and impressions that others have of Jesus. And one really thing that, I mean, one thing that he mentioned about impressions is that, you know, the world typically has the wrong impression of him, but sometimes we can as well. And we have to keep that in check, because sometimes we can see Jesus in a light that isn't really true. And so, just as a whole, we need to be aware of how we see him. And he went through a few different instances of a good impression and a bad impression of, you know, the woman at the well, the Pharisees and such. And so that was, you know, the opening portion of the class. Now, as we go throughout the quarter, we're going to dig into certain instances or examples and be a little bit more specific on things that Jesus did that was unexpected. Because, you know, we are typically given the image of, by the world, from the world, of, you know, he's this loving, caring person. But there are things that, you know, he did throughout Scripture that was unexpected. And so tonight we're going to look at, more specifically, Jesus as the judger, and things that he did that were a little different from what the world may see him as. And so if you would turn over to Matthew chapter 23, we're going to begin there. Matthew 23, and we'll read verses 1 through 15. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their own works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servants. And whoever exalts him will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering go in. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. And it goes on and on about more things that, you know, he was getting on to them about they were doing wrong. And so, what do you see here in these 15 verses? What do you see Jesus doing in this multitude?
Rebuking the scribes and Pharisees.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Or doing what?
Doing as I say, not as I do, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They are basically wanting themselves to look better than others and doing things just to look good instead of doing things for the right reason. They are, he calls out in verse 15, things that they're doing wrong. And if you go on throughout the chapter, he repeats the same verbiage, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so it's pretty clear many things that they were doing were wrong, and he's specifically calling them out among the multitude. And this wasn't a setting where we don't know exactly how he was speaking, but it's pretty clear that it was in the multitude, and he was not very happy with what they were doing. He was making it loud and clear that they're doing this wrong and don't do that. We also see that he's doing it, publicly, in the multitude. He wasn't doing it necessarily in a one-on-one setting where, he took them aside and talked to them. It was publicly to probably thousands of people. I mean, typically multitudes are a very large portion of people. And so
generalized as well.
Mm-hmm.
He generalized the scribes and the Pharisees, all scribes and Pharisees, even though, there could be some that are not that way, but he generalized and made it a group, basically, instead of all of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. And, we see throughout all of the Gospels many of the things that they did wrong. This is just one example of it. But, he's emphasizing specific sins as well. Like verse 14, taking advantage of widows and many other things that they discuss, and how he's pointing out that they're doing the wrong thing. And so, was this an unusual thing for Jesus to do throughout the Bible, to call people out like this?
Felt pretty free to criticize the Pharisees and Sadducees on a regular basis.
Yeah. Did he do it just to the scribes and Pharisees, or did he do it in other settings as well, with other people?
Well, he called out the woman at the well. If he saw sin, he called it out.
Yeah. Yeah. No, you're right. There's more than just the scribes and Pharisees that were called out. This is just a pretty big issue at the time, because they were living off of the based off the old law, and they're doing many different things incorrectly. But there are several other settings where, one at the well, different situations where he does call them out. And so I want to look at just a couple of those real quick, just different instances where he does that. Turn over to John 8. John 8, verse 31. Also, if I don't see a hand, you can go ahead and speak, because sometimes I forget to fully scan the room. So please speak up if you have something to say. Chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And then go over to verse 44 through 48. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." We see here that, you know, he's calling out those who believed. It wasn't people that necessarily weren't believers. He's specifically calling out believers in this passage. And so he judges everybody for the actions that they take, whether they do or don't follow him. You know, that's a different picture from what we see in the world and their concept of Jesus.
Clark. I mean, say in this case, he didn't really mince words either. He said they're offspring of the devil. I mean, that's...
Yeah, very,
he didn't mess
very
around.
Direct. Yeah. He wasn't trying to make them feel good or anything. He was very clear about how he felt about things that they were doing. Also turn over to John chapter 6. John 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And so we see here that this is an instance where it's not necessarily the scribes and Pharisees, but he's calling out, you know, the supporting crowds for why they're following him. Many here are following him basically for a free meal, essentially. And he's calling them out for that and saying, that's not what you should be looking for. You should be looking for the food which, you know, endures to everlasting life, he says in verse 27. And so we see another instance here where it's very clear that he takes the situations that he's in, whether he is teaching or he's not teaching, and depending on the different people he's around, he is calling them out specifically. Another one we see in John chapter 8, if you would go back there. John 8 and verses 1 through 11, this talks about the woman that is caught in adultery. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down to the ground and wrote, on the ground. Then those who heard, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What do we see here in this section? What circumstance or, well, I guess, what do you see here in this section that Jesus is doing, and what was brought to him?
He's exposing the contents of the hearts. It's just out in the open. He just uncovers it.
He shows compassion to someone that was caught. I can't imagine this whole scenario, you know, where's that guy that she was with? I always get angry about that. You know, they drag her, but not the guy with her, you know. But very forgiving.
Yeah, I, when I was reading through this, I was trying to put myself in Jesus' shoes, almost like knowing why they're bringing her. And it's just like, huh. I see what you're trying to do. And then just listening to them speak about it, and ignores them, draws in the sand. And he basically keeps ignoring them until they persist long enough that he gets aggravated. And then he steps up and says something.
I see Jesus as the authority over the law. You know, he came to fulfill the law. So he was setting into place, you know, the concept of grace. It is what the law says, but I'm here to tell you, you know, you haven't seen, you know, throw the stone. And so it was, I see the contrast between, you know, the law and now grace.
Yeah.
But he was still under the old law, and instead of saying, no, don't stone her, and showing that compassion up front, he left it up to them and basically said, okay, but let whoever sin throw the first stone. So he didn't sin by disobeying the law of Moses, but he put it back in their hands and made them make that decision.
Yeah.
You know, he's actually still, although he didn't set it up this way, he's still showing them a practical application of their hypocrisy. You know, and that's what this was. You know, he called them hypocrites, or he called a bunch of people hypocrites, right? But here, in action, you know, recognizing that they, none of them are without sin, right? But yet they want to hold her to a different standard. And so I that's the way I look at it, just a practical application to him still on that, you know, message of, you know, stop being a hypocrite.
Oh, and then they were stopping to being hypocrites. A lot of them probably thought, some of the sins I've committed, I deserve to be stoned. I bet they're the first ones who dropped the rocks and took off.
Yes.
I mean,
just nobody knows about them.
Yeah. So, except God.
Interesting, too. Oldest to the youngest. Because, you know, the older ones are wiser, or should be, than the younger ones are just still standing there like, oh, no, let's go. And then the younger ones probably weren't convicted. They were more so left alone, and they're like, okay, I'm out. You know, when they're there by themselves.
Well, the older ones probably had a whole lot more, a whole lineage of sin, because they were a lot older, and they had a lot more practice of sin.
Yeah. Well, and part of me wonders if their goal was even to stone her. Because you see in verse 6, it talks about them testing him. They may or may not have been. That's not really the point. But the whole goal that they had was to get him to say something wrong, basically.
It was more about him than it was about her for them.
Yeah. And as someone who really wants to be, you know, good at public speaking and interacting with people. I just think it's really cool to see his reaction, because he like knew their motive as soon as they showed up, and he was just patient and let them give their peace, and he just handled it perfectly. And so I think this is important for us to consider too whenever we're dealing with people, because there are times where we can be in a similar situation where we're trying to, you know, actively call out something someone else is doing wrong instead of, you know, examining our own lives. And we'll talk about that a little more in depth in a minute. But just the importance of being aware of how we're acting and our motives is extremely important. And
I think let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone. He was the only one without sin, and he had the right. He had the right, and chose to die for her. And it's just so powerful.
Yeah, that's huge.
And so many times when we find someone in sin, we want to point the finger at them and get real upset with them, and Jesus did the complete opposite. He was very gentle with the woman and said, depart and sin no more. So there was a bit of he was correcting her, but correcting her in a gentle, compassionate way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I think we can learn a lot from that.
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes that's not expected. I think people are expected to see a heavy hammer come down on someone who's doing wrong, and that's not the way that Jesus handled it.
Yeah. Yeah, very true. And one thing that, this is slightly off topic, but, you know, sometimes I think about the scribes and Pharisees, and if you put yourself in their shoes, not necessarily in this instance, but, you know, as they're being taught the new law, that can be hard. They were under the old law for a long time. And, you know, it can be hard to be open to change in certain instances. And, you know, there's many different instances where it's pretty clear their hearts were hard and didn't want to change no matter who, you know, talked to them about it. But that works the same way with us. Sometimes we can be not willing to change certain things that we're living out in our lives. And we need to be aware that, you know, sometimes we are doing the wrong thing in how we approach people, or just in our own lives, we're just not living the way we should. And it's just important to always be aware of those things.
I think also that the way Jesus handled things, as been mentioned, he handled it in such a way that it's teachable to everyone in the audience. And like us today, when we handle situations, he said, live the life. And so whatever we find ourselves in, a bad situation or whatever, we are supposed to respond with the way of Christ, because there are people watching, our children, spouses, neighbors, you know, the world. And so we have an audience watching us respond. And Jesus said, this is the way to do it. And the way he did it was always perfect. And it was always in a teaching, teachable. Everything he did was as an instructor, as a teacher, the good teacher, the good master. He was teaching us, handling the situation, but yet the person that was at fault or accused was watching, and she was also seeing it unfold before her eyes.
Yeah. And that form of teaching probably was really impactful for her, just to see his approach and how he talked about it, and also the interaction with those that brought her, because I'm sure she was probably fearing for her life, and then the change of events probably was a pretty big awakening for her. There's a lot of truth. All right, turn over to Luke 7, we see another instance of him calling out someone in Luke 7 and verse 47. This is the instance of the woman washing his feet. I won't read the whole section, but in verse 47 it says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And so, in these four different instances where you have, you know, him calling out the Jews in John 8, then he called out the crowds in John 6, woman caught in adultery, and then the woman washing his feet. We see that there are different situations in how Jesus calls people out. We see that he calls them out in different ways. It wasn't exactly the same. And we touched on it a little bit, but he just takes different approaches because every situation was different. He had a different approach with different people. And it's very clear if you look at, you know, the woman washing his feet versus the scribes and Pharisees. You know, those are two completely different settings where, you know, he mentions her sins, but you can tell it's a very gentle approach. But then you have the other instance where, the scribes and Pharisees, and it's very aggressive, you're doing the wrong thing, telling everyone. Why do you think that is? Why does he do that throughout these passages?
The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew better. They knew the law, you know, but they didn't have the heart in the right place. And so the other ones were, you know, they were sinners too, but they knew any better, I guess. So maybe the approach was different for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think, you know, there's a difference in Jesus teaching somebody that has the right heart, but just doesn't have the understanding or the knowledge, versus somebody that does have, supposedly has the knowledge, but obviously lacks understanding about that, and how he chooses to speak to them and correct them and rebuke them for their shortcomings.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say, one of the contrasts to me in the story where they wanted to stone, ask him about stoning a woman. Their motive was to try and catch out Jesus. So their perspective was that there was something wrong with Jesus and they wanted to get rid of him. Jesus, who we can look at and see, I mean, obviously he was the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the one who's right. Their approach, in contrast to Jesus' approach, And also to the woman, like she does not come across in this, what I read, as arrogant. They come across as very arrogant. And in this last story we're talking about, I think again, it's the pride that the Pharisees had in themselves, and that they knew what was this and that, and we can, you know, you should do this and you should do that. But their attitudes were so wrong, as he was saying. And that's what Jesus, where I think you see the difference in how Jesus responds to people,
mm-hmm.
is in what their attitude is.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly right. And it's pretty clear the closed and hardened hearts that the Pharisees had versus, you know, the woman that washed his feet, she was seeking to, she had come in seeking to honor him because of, you know, her sins and things that she had done. And you have to approach those situations differently because not only are the motives differently, but the personalities are different too. I think of my third brother, my youngest brother, who is extremely stubborn. I remember an instance when he was like 3 or 4 where he got in trouble and getting some spankings, and after like 5 or 10 he turned around and looked at my mom and said, "That didn't hurt." And you know, he's pretty stubborn. There were times where she felt like she was beating him because he didn't get it. He wouldn't listen. And thankfully he's better now. But sometimes we can be that way too. And sometimes we need a wake up call. And Jesus isn't in person for us, but that's part of our job when we read through the scriptures. Sometimes we can have a wake up call when we read through a chapter of some things that we've been doing that may not be right. But if we're not reading the scripture, then we're not going to have that. And so these stories and examples are important for us because Jesus isn't here to specifically call us out for our sins. He gave us the Bible for that. And, if we're seeking to be more like him every day in reading through his scripture, then we're going to see those things. David gave me the example of, a parent, like at a grocery store, for example, seeing a parent basically grab their child and yell at them. That may be an instance where we're like, what are you doing? Whereas the parent does the same thing in a different scenario, but the kid had just run out in the middle of a busy street and they went and grabbed him and did the same thing. Those are two different situations, but the second one was a very dangerous instance and the child needed to be aware of the danger of his life, their life, that they could be in. And so, just different scenarios and situations that he was put in and that we can be put in when dealing with people. One thing that I've learned as I've developed my career as a salesman is every person I talk to every day is going to be different, and how you handle them is going to be different. Some come to you really mad about something that is all my fault but isn't any of my fault. they're blaming, I'm in insurance, so everything's my fault because I'm an insurance agent. But it's all about how you handle situations. And so just as we're going throughout our lives, it's important to reflect on how Jesus handled things and learn from those. Sometimes we also don't appreciate and understand, sometimes we don't recognize the importance of sin and how bad it really is. I think sometimes we ignore certain sins. We sometimes treat some as being worse than others. And I think sometimes that can be the wrong approach. Sometimes we need to be aware that, God hates sin, and sin is going to lead us down a dark hole in the wrong place, and it's going to have bad consequences. And as Christians, it's our job to be aware of other people and their lives that they're living. And if they're living in sin, it's our job to, make them aware of that. That doesn't mean that we necessarily go chew them out there's different approaches as we talked about, but it's important because sometimes people don't even recognize that they're in sin. Sometimes people may be doing something that's wrong and they just don't know about it. And so what kind of a person are we if we just ignore that and, they go down a dark hole that, leads them to some severe consequences? There are many different consequences that come from sins like, sex before marriage or, same-sex marriage or, the different sins. Sometimes we do put sins on a level this one's worse than the other, but in reality they're all the same, and if we're willing to you know, do one, that can lead to others. And we all struggle with different sins. We all have different things that are weak for us. And so as Christians, it's our job to work together to get through those weaknesses. And so we need to be a people that make it really clear that sin's not okay, and it can't be accepted. I mean, we live in a society where, you know, there's now TV ads about, you know, Jesus didn't judge people and this, that, and the other, and, you know, it's just not true. Like, there's many instances where he did, and, you know, if some of the ads say, if you loved me, you would let me live my lifestyle, or, you know, whatever it is, and they're basically trying to make us or the other person look bad for not agreeing with, you know, the sins that you're in. And that's because they want to live a life of enjoying their own pleasures instead of living a life of following, you know, God and doing his will. And so, you know, it is our job, and it can be hard, especially with the world we live in, because, you know, we are in some ways getting in a time where, you know, even the people in the church are getting involved in that idea of God not judging us, and you shouldn't judge me, and if you love me, you wouldn't say those things to me. You wouldn't. I mean, even like last week, David brought up this idea on Reddit that a transgender person, it was a comment that they made about Jesus not condemning trans people. And, you know, sometimes they can make it sound really good. Like, I saw this video not too long ago about this gay pastor that basically went through a series of passages and tried to make you feel like God accepts gay people. And we need to be really aware of our surroundings, because we're in a society where that stuff's everywhere, and we're involved in, you know, in our work or just in our lifestyles in general. And sometimes we can go through situations where we put let our guard down, and we start accepting things. And so we just need to be aware of you know, the situations that we're in with our friends and family, and make sure that we're all, you know, working together to go to heaven. So what should we learn from this? What are we looking to learn from these different instances? Well, what I take away from it is that Jesus is not good with you just the way that you are. We see that if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We see here that, you know, God's plan is to change us and to form us into his image. Obviously, we will never be perfect by any means, but it's important for us to always strive to be more like him, because, you know, he tells us that we need to be always growing in his word. And so when you hear that, that means it's not okay for you to be and stay the way you are. You must be always changing and leaving the sins that you're involved in behind. You know, people who claim that Jesus just accepts as you as people as we are, or whatever, you know, we do, that's just not true. He constantly calls upon people to change. Are there any thoughts on that?
I was just thinking that he accepts you, he receives you, but to transform you. You know, like, okay, come to me, but here I am, you know, let me change you.
If we truly are striving to love God and love people, then we will call out sin. You know, one thing that when studying through this that I thought about was the importance for us as a church to be involved in each other's lives. I did a class, I forget the topic, the title of the class, but Mark did a class last quarter on, you know, encouraging one another, and the point was that, you know, sometimes we only interact with one another 3 times a week, and that's on Sundays and Wednesdays, and when you do that, you don't really get involved with each other's lives, because it's a very limited setting. And you know, one thing that I've learned is, you know, you build relationships by interacting with people outside of the normal setting, whether it be, you know, lunch or going to each other's house or whatnot. But that's important, because if we don't know one another, how can we call each other's sins out? How can we you know, even just be aware of each other's lives? And I'm not saying you have to know everyone perfectly. There's 300 people in this congregation. That's very difficult and probably impossible to do. But it's the idea of, you know, maybe every Sunday or every Wednesday once a week, you know, make it a point to go out of your way and meet one new person. That's something I've been trying to do. I've been here a little over a year and a half now, and just simply get to meet them, or, you know, take them out to lunch, or, you know, just interact with them, because when you do that, you build relationships, and you also, you know, end up developing more friendships as well. Sometimes we can get involved in our cliques and stay in that setting, and there's nothing wrong with cliques. I think cliques can be a good thing, but it's important to be involved with all of our brethren, because, you know, unfortunately, we're in the minority in the world, and we actually probably spend more time with our coworkers and people in the world than we do with our church family, just because we interact with them more. And, you know, it's hard. You know, we live in a world of sin, and sin can be very tempting, and we can fall to it, and we do fall to it. And, you know, it's important for us to be around our brethren as often as possible, because that keeps us together, and it also gives us the opportunity where, you know, we can see the sins of each other and help one another out with them. Just because, you know, you see someone sinning doesn't mean you have to go and, you know, yell at them in certain instances like Jesus did with the Pharisees. We're not, you know, required to do that. It's just simply, you know, bringing it to their attention, and being aware of that, because at the end of the day, we all have one goal, and that is to go to heaven. Also, if you think about the concept of, you know, what culture says, that, you know, love means accepting any choice I make, that doesn't apply to everything else that we do in life. I mean, if, you know, we see children make, you know, dumb mistakes throughout their life, we don't just let them do it and don't say anything. You know, we train them up and help them. You know, sometimes we do let them make the mistake, because then they'll learn from it. But other times, you know, we give warnings. We tell them not to do, you know, some, because there are dumb things that we do as we grow up. And, you know, we give teaching on that. But this concept of, you know, just accepting me as I am, that doesn't really apply to that, because you're asking me to accept this, you know, dumb sin that you're doing. Like, you should not be doing that, because you're putting yourself, your soul at risk, but you're also leading yourself towards some pretty serious potential consequences in life. And, you know, we do fall to that sin, and sometimes, you know, when we do that, we do need to ask for forgiveness. But if those sins and those consequences can be avoided just by building friendships and being accountable to one another, sometimes, you know, those things and those dark paths that we can go down in life really can be avoided if we are just aware of that. So, any thoughts or ideas on that?
I had an instance probably 10-15 years ago, but I was sharing things on Facebook, and I loved them. They were hilarious, you know, and one of the members of the church had gently sent a message to me and basically said, hey, you know, I get what you're posting, but, you know, you should really think about what you're posting, because what it did is it was funny, but it had a bad word in it, or it was funny, but it had some negative connotation or something to it, and I didn't even realize it until he had actually pointed it out, and I was like, oh, maybe you're right, maybe I shouldn't do that, maybe I shouldn't be posting stuff like that. So
yeah.
It was just, but he knew me, and he was able to come to me and let me know, and I was able to correct it. So
yeah, goes back to what she was saying earlier about how, you know, we need to, there's a lot of, everyone's watching us, whether young or old, and the lives we live, and, you know, there are instances where we don't recognize some things that may lead others in different directions. So, yeah, that's a good point.
I was thought about Jesus in John 13 when he took everything, you know, to wash their feet and told them to, you know, that's what you need to do for one another. But, you know, it's like we don't want to see everybody's feet, you know, they're dirty. Our feet are dirty, and we don't want to do that, but that's a command from God that we need to wash each other's feet to keep us in line, to keep us in the right path.
Yeah. Yeah.
I like the way Jesus, I don't know if it's a rebuke, but when he went to visit Mary and Martha because of Lazarus, and it was Martha that said, tell Mary to help me. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Tell Mary to help me. She's busy about all these things. She needs to be helping me. But she was at Jesus. Mary was at Jesus' feet. And he gently, I guess you could say, rebuked or corrected it by saying, Mary has chosen the best part. And that was his way of not fussing at her, you know, but those words steered her in the right direction how she was feeling about her sister.
Mm-hmm.
So, he did things in ways with different people that it was ministered to people, but it wasn't harsh. In that sense, it wasn't harsh, but it was ministering to her heart. She's chosen the best part. So he didn't say leave her alone. He just said she's chosen the best part.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's a good point. Yeah, and I think sometimes it can be hard to do that because, you know, we look at Jesus, and he was perfect, and so he had every right to, you know, call out these individuals. But for us, we can almost feel like, well, I sin too, so maybe I shouldn't do that. But it's all about our motive, right? You know, I forget which book it's in, but it talks about the plank in our eye. You know, basically, we're being hypocrites and in that instance where we're actively involved in certain sins and calling people out. That's not the right approach at all. The whole point is to, you know, be striving to live the right life, but also recognizing the sins of others and, you know, calling that out so that, you know, they are redirected onto the right path. All right, appreciate the comments.